Karl Barth, some of you may have heard his name. He was a Swiss Reformed theologian who died at the age of 80 in 1968, so a little bit time ago. But at the start of the Second World War, he was teaching at a seminary in Germany. But he lost his job and was deported back to Switzerland when he refused to sign the oath of loyalty to Adolf Hitler. In his lifetime, he wrote a number of books on theology, including a commentary on the Book of Romans, as well as a 12-volume study on systematic theology, whatever that is, right? In 1962, his picture was on the front of Time magazine, as shown up here. It's in front of the picture of the open tomb and the crown of thorns. On there also is one of his statements, which says, "The goal of human life is not death, but resurrection." So about that time, he was making a round of speaking engagements in the United States at a number of seminaries. And at one session, a young seminary student asked him, he says, "Karl Barth, with all your training, writings, and theology knowledge, could you summarize this whole matter of theology and religion, say maybe into one statement?" So, a little naive perhaps, but Karl Barth initially smiled and thought for a moment, then he said, yeah, he thought he could. And what did he say? He says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that was his summation. Many of y'all, and growing up and as young people, learned this song about Jesus loves me, perhaps in Sunday school. But that was his answer to that question. So today, what we want to look at is, what does the Bible say about the love of Jesus? We're going to look at one particular encounter with Jesus from the Bible to help us better understand his love for us and for the world. And that encounter is looking at the seven statements, or if you would, the cries that Jesus made from the cross as he was being crucified. But first, we know that from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And also in 1 John 4:9 and 10, and if you have your Bibles, I'll pause here and there if you want to look up these verses. But in 1 John 4:9 and 10, it says, In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, a ransom or a payment for our sins. So first, let's better define God's love, since the world, of course, has its own meaning of love many times. One definition is that love is that which seeks good for the object loved, and good can be defined as whatever is the will of God. And we know from Romans 12:2, it defines the will of God as that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So Jesus revealed God's love to mankind through his life, his teachings, his miracles and healings, and ultimately his death on the cross and his resurrection. So to further understand the love of Jesus, let's again look at the seven statements or cries that Jesus made from the cross, and we're going to focus on one in particular. The first is from Luke 23, verse 34, if you want to look that up. And there Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus displayed his love to us in this statement by showing his mercy and compassion, even for those who were persecuting him. And as mentioned in Isaiah 53:12, he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Likewise, we as believers are commanded to forgive others as God forgives us. Jesus brought this home clearly in his parable about the unforgiving servant found in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. If you remember in that parable, the disciple Peter had just asked Jesus, "Well, should I forgive someone seven times?" Because the tradition of the rabbis was to forgive only three times, and that was it. But Peter thought he was really going overboard, said, "Well, let's, maybe seven times." And Jesus said, well, no, 77 times, which basically meant forever, as many times as needed. But in that story, a servant owed his master a large sum of money. And I think in today's money, it would be in the millions of dollars. I mean, it was almost like unpayable to be able to pay it back. And when the servant pleaded mercy and forgiveness, the master forgave the debt. But when the same servant went and demanded a small amount, maybe a week's wage, to be repaid to him from another servant who could not pay, that fellow servant was thrown into debtor's prison until he could repay the debt. When the master heard about this unmerciful act, the master was angered and put the unmerciful servant in jail because he had not shown mercy as he, the master, had shown. As verse 35 in that passage says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, this parable, in my understanding, is not about one's salvation, but it relates to the fellowship and unity of the body of Christ, of believers. And certainly we know as believers, we're going to be held accountable for any unforgiving spirit when we are go before the judgment seat of Christ. But also in Matthew 6:14, and this is after Jesus taught the disciples about how to pray. They asked him, well, how should I pray? And he teaches them, as we call it, the Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, the emphasis is on the importance of forgiveness, and that forgiveness should be a fruit or a result that would indicate one's relationship with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul, also in his description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, defined one aspect of love as not taking into account a wrong suffered. In other words, forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 also encourages believers to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Back in 2015, a pretty tragic story about a young white man who entered pretending to attend a Bible study in a historically black church in Charleston, South Carolina. Many of you may remember this story. As he got in there, he pulled out a gun and shot 10 of the Bible study people there. 9 of them died. The individual was caught. He was full of hate, racist hate. He was caught, judged, and ended up getting a death penalty, I think, from the federal laws, but also a life without parole from the state of South Carolina. What was interesting is as he was having his hearing or his sentencing, a number of the relatives or the friends of these people that got shot and died in that church, they had an opportunity to come and say something, like a lot of times in these trials. To an individual, every one of them says, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you did, if you killed, you know, my brother or sister or mother. But they also said, I'm also praying for your soul. I'm praying that you will come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because he loves you that much. What a tremendous story. The whole point, again, on this first cry from the cross is if we are forgiven, we need to forgive. Okay, let's go on to the second statement of the cross is in Luke 23, verse 43. And this is where Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. To me, one of the greatest scenes in the Bible is this is where Jesus' statement came out as to one of the thieves on the cross. And this is after he was overhearing the two thieves on either side of him basically arguing. And one of them was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, you know, why don't you save yourself and get down from the cross? But the other was seeking mercy from Jesus because he recognized that he recognized that he himself was a sinner, that Jesus was the Son of God, and he believed that Jesus could save him. And just like anyone today, this is, it's pretty simple. It's called the sinner's prayer. To recognize that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from God, And I put my trust and faith in Jesus as the one who can forgive my sins because He is God Himself and because of His sacrificial death and resurrection on the cross. The reward, as Jesus told this thief right then and there, is that God's promise of eternal life to be with Him, as He called it, paradise or heaven. And this is what Jesus told the thief. The neat thing as believers, we are now promised the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus promises. He says, if I go away, I will send you a helper to help us live and walk with the Lord daily to do His will if we let Him. Okay, the third saying is from John 19, 26 and 27. This is the one I want to put a little focus on. This is where Jesus is pointing or talking to His disciple John. And He says, woman, behold your son. And He said to the disciple, behold your mother. Well, that's, you know, that was kind of a strange thing from the cross, but three aspects of it. First, that Jesus' love was powerful. And that, you think about it, He had to overcome severe pain and suffering. He had been beaten, whipped severely. He had to carry His own cross to the hill of execution. And as Isaiah 52:14 tells us, after what the governor Pontius Pilate soldiers had done to Him, it says His appearance was marred beyond recognition. But with all that, He still showed concern and love for others from the cross. The second aspect of this love is that it's very personal. I think it's significant that at the moment that He was taking on the sins of the world, He cared not only for the soldiers and the leaders that were killing Him, and also for the thief on the cross who believed in Him, but He also cared for His mom. The question we always need to ask ourselves, or I need to ask myself, is do I really think and embrace that God, the God of all creation, cares about me with all my insignificant troubles, worries, illnesses, including back surgery, and concerns? Well, to see Jesus' actions on the cross, the answer is definitely yes. So two verses that give us hope regarding this. First, in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, where Scripture instructs us as believers, it says to cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. And in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. To me, this is a supernatural, if you want to call it that. I call it that. It's a supernatural promise that we can claim and live with daily. Thirdly, His love, as He showed at this point on the cross, is that His love has a plan. Have you ever wondered, perhaps, why Jesus waited till this point to transfer the responsibility for His mom, taking care of His mom, and given to the disciple John? Why did He do it at this point on the cross? Why not sooner? You know, I mean, perhaps He could have written a will, or we know He had half-siblings, some brothers and sisters, Joseph evidently being dead by then. But also, why John? John, if you remember, was known as the beloved disciple, but he was also nicknamed, along with his brother James, as the Sons of Thunder. Okay, that doesn't sound too good, right? But evidently, if you remember, at one point, these two brothers, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to demolish a city because they rebuked their entry into the city. So, you know, the question is this the person you would want to take care of your mom? Well, okay. But Jesus decided it was. And when Peter was asking the resurrected Christ about what was going to happen to John, Jesus answered in John 21, 22. It says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Jesus' plan for John was not the same for Peter. The plan for John was evidently to take care of his mom, write the biographical gospel about Jesus, as well as his epistles and also the book of Revelation. All were done in John's later life, sometime around 85 to 95 AD. And then also in John 21, 25, it's interesting to note that John's recollection of Jesus' life as inspired by the Holy Spirit only hit the highlights. And he said in those verses, "And there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." So God has a plan for each of our lives if we trust Him and are sensitive to His leading. As Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God's word tells of many other stories about individuals that God had a plan for and accomplished His purpose through them. Three, just in particular, one is, as you know, Joseph, who after many years of hardship, after being sold into slavery by his brothers, he became a tool for God to use. As Joseph later said to his brothers, when they were kind of concerned that he was going to take revenge on them, he says, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good, to save many people." And of course, those people became the nation of Israel. Another character is Esther. What a great book. It's about a Jewish orphan raised by her cousin and became the queen in the household of King Xerxes, who was a vicious and mad king of Persia. Through a series of events, she was able to save the Jews from destruction. When she was initially debating what to do and whether she should approach the king, her stepdad encouraged her by saying, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So in her life, it was God's plan for her to be part of the king's harem and to be able to save the Jews from destruction in Persia. And of course, the third one is Jonah, where God's plan was very clear. He told Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Well, in this case, God had to tell him twice, and he went with a little help from a great fish. What a story. Excuse me. The fourth statement from the cross is Matthew 27:46, where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This statement showed his love for us because in God's plan, Jesus was able to take on our sins. And at that moment, he evidently felt the separation or desertion from his Father because of that sin. And as described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This statement is also a fulfilled prophecy from Psalm 22:1. The next cry from the cross is John 19:28, where Jesus says simply, "I thirst." This, again, is fulfilled prophecy from Psalm 69:21, and it shows his love for us and that he was fully human and chose to suffer physically and face temptation like we do, and yet without sin. And thus he can identify with us. In other words, he knows what we are going through. The sixth statement from the cross is John 19:30, where he says, "It is finished." Jesus shows his love for us here in that he was obedient to the Father to accomplish the Father's plan of salvation for all mankind. John 17:4 supports this, where Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And in Philippians 2:5 through 8, Scripture tells us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's interesting to note that this term, "it is finished," in the Greek, is actually an accounting term. I'm sure we have some accountants in this group, but it means paid in full. That's exactly what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. He paid our sins in full. The last cry from John 23:46 is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is also a fulfilled prophecy from Psalm 31:5, and it shows his love towards us and that he gave us an example of complete trust in the Father's plan, just as we should completely trust his plan for us. Another little story: in August of 1943, the United States was in a fierce battle or war with the Japanese Empire, and primarily in the South Pacific, where Japan had invaded and occupied most of Southeast Asia, and when they had plans to move on to Australia. As part of the plan to oppose this movement of the Japanese Empire, the U.S. and Australia and others had set up what they called coast watchers, or scouts, that would hide themselves on islands. If they would see the Japanese ships or movement of troops or whatever, they would radio, basically they would radio to Australia, who would radio it to Pearl Harbor, who would radio it back to the U.S. Navy bases, and to let the U.S. Navy and others know about what was happening. Well, this is in the Solomon Islands in the South Pacific. On the night of August 2nd, there was a PT boat, number 109, you may have heard this story, and PT stands for Patrol Torpedo Boat. And they were real fast boats. They would harass the Japanese, but they would also spy on them, more or less. And if they could attack them, they would. But mainly they were very speedy boats to try to figure out what was going on. Well, on that night, in the dark of the night, a Japanese destroyer ran right through the middle of PT 109, split it in half, and exploded. It killed several of the crew members. And one of the crew members, or the skipper of that PT boat, as you can see, as you may recognize, was Lieutenant Junior Grade John F. Kennedy, a future president of the United States. Well, he was injured pretty severely, his back was, but he still managed to be able to save another crew member and swam 3 miles to a remote island, and then some of the other crew members eventually made it to that island and to another island. As the story goes, after a couple of weeks, the two of these teenage Solomon Islanders that were helping to spy on the Japanese, they eventually found the crew. They were able to get help, and after a couple of weeks, they finally got the U.S. Navy to be able to come and rescue the rest of the crew. It's a great story. You know, there was a movie made about it. There's books made about it. But the interesting story, as they were going back to the U.S. Navy base on the Navy ship, and these two teenage Solomon Islander boys, one of the crew members wanted to give praise and thanks to God for being saved. And the two teenage boys, what did they do? They started singing a song of thanks and praise. And what was that song? It was a song they learned in missionary school when they were younger. And it was simply, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so." One other story, and just closing here, is a story about my mom. And as she and Dad were gotten older, they had severe memory loss. In fact, it got to the point where she didn't know who I was, didn't know my name, but my sister Janice, who's right over there, and my brother, older brother, we would go visit her, and this was in Dallas. And so Janice lives in Virginia, and I'm in Austin, but we would get there occasionally. In that time, we would just make it as special as we could. And one thing that Mom really enjoyed, we would go there and we would start singing some of her old favorite songs. Some of them, like she and Dad liked the song Sentimental Journey, if you remember that one. You Are My Sunshine, some of those. But then we started singing hymns also. One of her favorite hymns was How Great Thou Art, or The Old Rugged Cross. And then, and this was in the dining room of this memory loss floor at a place that she's well taken care of. We started singing Jesus Loves Me. Well, it was interesting. I call it a God thing. A number of other people in the dining hall, many of them were kind of asleep or comatose or whatever. All of a sudden, just about every head in that dining room popped up and started singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It was a God thing. It was a, you know, a praise Him that we were able to experience that and see that. So, takeaways from today or application for today, based on that, one thing, I think it's important to teach psalms, hymns, and songs to our children and grandchildren. Because there's something about music, it's very powerful. It sticks in your back of your head. You know, my prayer then is that Mom did not know who I was, did not know my name or, you know, my sister Janice, but she knew that Jesus loved her and she could sing that song. It was very meaningful to us. So music is important, and it's important to learn the great hymns and praise God. And some of the songs we sang today were just wonderful in terms of praise and worship to God. We thank you for being here. As Ephesians 5:18-19 says, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Throughout the Bible, there's probably, you know, hundreds, if not thousands, where it talks about singing to the Lord and singing praises to the Lord. And the other takeaway, as we've talked about the love of Jesus, we know that we can trust that Jesus loves us in all areas of our life. He gave us an example on how He lived His life, but more importantly, by believing on Him, we can access His love and His power through the Holy Spirit and to help us walk each day in His will. So with that, let's close in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for our lives that You've given us, that we can just sit here and worship and give You the praise and honor and glory that You are due. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, who just lived and showed His love towards us and died and was resurrected. Father, we pray that we can just apply some of these truths from Your Word, that we might live each day and become more like Christ in all areas of our life. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks and have a blessed day.